Welcome to the weekly Krishna Consciousness Radio Program. This is Krishna Kanta Devidasi. Due to COVID-19 lockdown, there will be no Sunday feast program until further notice. However, Sri Sri Radha Giridhari Temple is still open for darshan. Please maintain social distancing and practice good hygiene, wear a mask, and please don't forget to scan the QR code or write your name in the registration book. 2021 is Srila Prabhupada's 125th birth anniversary. Therefore, the subsequent radio programs will be the reading from Srila Prabhupada's biography called Srila Prabhupada Lila Amrita, written by His Holiness Satsarup Das Goswami Maharaj. Today we have Radha Padma Mataji reading from Chapter 2. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Reading from Srila Prabhupada's Lila Amrita, Chapter 2. College, marriage, and Gandhi's movement. I joined Gandhi's movement in 1920 and gave up my education. Although I had passed my final examinations, BA, I gave it up and did not appear. Srila Prabhupada. In 1914, the war came and many Indians enlisted in the fight on behalf of their ruler, Great Britain. Abhay saw British airplanes landing on the racetrack in Maidan Park, and the newspaper told him of the war. But he was not directly affected. In 1916, he began college. There were two prestigious colleges in Calcutta, Presidency and Scottish Churches. Abhay entered Scottish Churches College. It was a Christian school, but well reputed amongst the Bengalis, and many Vaishnav families sent their sons there. The professors, most of them were priests in the Church of Scotland and were known as sober moral men, and the students received a good education. It was a proper and respectable institution, and since it was in North Calcutta and not far from Harrison Road, Gaur Mohan could keep Abhay at home. Gaur Mohan had long ago decided that he would not allow Abhay to go to London and in the name of education become exposed to the corruption of the West. He wanted Abhay to be a pure devotee of Srimati Radharani and Lord Krishna. Yet, on the other hand, Gaur Mohan didn't want to give up his son to become the brahmachari disciple of a guru. Where was such a qualified guru to be found? His experience of yogis and swamis had not inspired such confidence. He wanted his son to keep all the principles of spiritual life, yet he also knew that Abhay would have to marry and earn a livelihood. Under the circumstances, enrolling Abhay in Scottish Churches' College was the most protection Gaur Mohan knew to give his son. The college had been founded by the Reverend Alexander Duff, a Christian missionary who had gone to Calcutta in 1830. A pioneer in getting Indians to appreciate European civilization, the Reverend A. Duff had first founded the General Assembly Institution for propagation of the gospel through education, at once liberal and religious on Western principles and with English as the medium of instruction in the higher classes. Later, He had founded the College of the Church of Scotland, and in 1908 he amalgamated both institutions as Scottish Churches' College. Srila Prabhupada: we respected our professors as our fathers. The relationship between the students and the professors were very good. The Vice Chancellor, Professor W.S. Urquhart, was a perfect and kind-hearted gentleman with whom we sometimes joked. In my first year, I studied English and Sanskrit. In my second year, Sanskrit and philosophy, then philosophy and economics. Another professor was J.C. Scrimgeour. He was professor of English literature. While teaching English literature, he would give parallel passages from Bankim Chandra Chatterjee. "Yes, yes," he would say, "your Bankim Babu says like this." He had studied Bankim's literature, and he compared Bankim Chandra Chatterjee to Walter Scott. In those days, Dickens and Sir Walter Scott were two very great English literary men. So he taught us those novelists, and the relationship was very nice. Abhay became a member of the English Society and would recite Keats, Shelley and other poets to his classmates. As a member of the Sanskrit Society, he recited the Gita, and some of his fellow students especially noted how eloquently he recited the 11th chapter describing the universal form of Krishna. He also played soccer and took part in theatrics. Amrit Lal Bose, a former organizer and director of theater in Bengal, rehearsed Abhay and a group of his classmates in a drama from the life of Lord Chaitanya. Since Chaitanya Leela was available in the public theater for half a rupee, Mr. Bose argued, what was the need for an amateur production? And his answer was, they should appreciate your performance of Lord Chaitanya so much that after seeing it, they'll agree never to sin. The eminent director was volunteering his service and training these boys, but on one condition: they would not perform publicly unless he said the production was perfect. For more than a year, Bhai and the other rehearsed the Chaitanya play until finally their director allowed them to stage a public performance. Abhay, playing the part of Advaita Acharya, noticed that many people in the audience were crying. At first he couldn't understand why, but then he realized that because the players had been well trained and because they were sincere, the audience was moved. That was Abhay's first and last dramatic performance. Abhay's psychology teacher, Professor Urquhart, gave evidence that women's brain weighed less than man's. His economics professor lectured on Marshall's theory that family affection is the impetus for economic development. In Sanskrit, Abhay used a text by Rowe and Webb that described Sanskrit as the mother of all languages. While studying Kalidas's Kumarasambhava in Sanskrit, Abhay was impressed by Kalidas's explanation of the word dhira, which means undisturbed or self-controlled. According to Kalidas, once long ago, Lord Shiva was sitting in deep meditation. Because the demigods were at war with the demons, they wanted a commander-in-chief born from the semen of Lord Shiva. So the demigod sent a beautiful young girl, Parvati, to interrupt his meditation. Although Parvati worshipped Lord Shiva and even touched his genitals, he was not disturbed. His resistance to temptation was the perfect example of being dhira. As at other British-run schools in India, all the European teachers at Scottish churches had to learn the local language. Once Professor Urquhart walked past Abhay and a group of students as they were eating some Bengali peanuts and talking together, one of the students speaking in Bengali made a joke at Professor Urquhart's expense. To their surprise, Professor Urquhart immediately returned to the jokester and answered in Bengali, and Abhay and others felt ashamed. Bible study was compulsory. The Bible Society had issued each student a beautifully bound Bible, and each morning everyone gathered for scripture reading, prayers, and hymns. One of the professors criticized the Vedic teachings of karma and transmigration of the soul. In the court of law, one cannot be prosecuted for a crime unless there is a witness. Similarly, he argued, although according to Hindus, the soul suffers in his present life for the misdeeds of his past life, where is the witness of these misdeeds? Abhay was being only a student. He had remained silent. Abhay was displeased to hear this criticism, and he knew how to refute it. But being only a student, he had remained silent. Socially, he was inferior, and a student had little scope to challenge a professor. But he knew that the professor's arguments against karma was insubstantial. He knew there was a witness. Some of the students, having come to Calcutta from small villages, viewed the big city and the presence of so many Europeans with bewilderment and timidity. But to Abhay, Calcutta and the British were not alarming, and he even held a certain fondness for his Scottish teachers. Although he looked up to them with a mixture of awe, distance and some tension, he admired their moral uprightness and the gentlemanly, courteous behavior with the boys. They seemed to him kind-hearted. The governor of Bengal, who was Scottish, once came to Scottish Church's college, visiting all the classrooms. The rooms were large, holding 150 students, but Abhay had a front row seat and got a close look at the famous governor, the Marquess of Jutland. The school operated on the principle of strict social distance between Europeans and Indians. Even the Bengali faculty members, being of a supposedly inferior race, had to use a faculty lounge separate from that of the European professors. Part of the college syllabus was England's Work in India by M. Ghosh, an Indian. The book elaborately explained how India had been primitive before the British rule. Abhay's economics professors sometimes shout at his class when he became frustrated with their slowness. Addressing them as representatives of the whole Indian nation, he would say, "You should never expect independence. You cannot rule. You can only work like asses, that's all." College life was demanding. No longer was Abhay free to spend hours before the deities of Radha and Govinda early in the morning. That had been a boyhood luxury. When he would daily pass hours in the Malik's temple for the golden form, before the golden forms of Radha Govinda, watching the pujaris as they worship the deities with incense, flowers, lamps, musical kirtans, and opulent prasadam. As a child, he had played within the grassy compound of the temple and watched the men cooking kachoris on the roadside and bicycled or flown his kite with Bhavatarini. His life had always centered on his home at Harrison Road, his mother's talks, his father's worshipping Krishna. These scenes were now past. Now he spent his days within the compound of British Church's college. Here there was also a lawn and a garden with birds and even a small banyan tree. But instead of worship, there was study. The atmosphere at Scottish churches was academic, and even the casual conversation among the students as they gathered before the notice board at the main entrance or passed in groups in and out of the main gate was usually about class assignments or collegiate activities. When Abhay was not actually sitting side by side with his fellow students sharing a classroom bench before one of the long desks that stood row after row in the lecture hall, when he was not looking attentively forward during the lecture of one of his professors, usually a reverend dressed in a European suit, speaking a Scottish brogue and pronouncing words like duty as duty, when he was not actually in the classroom hearing their lectures on Western logic or chemistry or psychology, then he was at his homework assignment, sitting at a table amidst the bookshelves in the college library, reading from an open book or writing notes while the electric fans overhead rippled the pages, or he was at home with his father, sisters and brothers. But reading his lessons or writing a paper for the reverend in the lecture hall, he had had to abandon worshipping the Krishna deity he had demanded his father give him years before. He had retired his deities to a closed box. Gauramohan was undisturbed that his pet son could no longer attend to all devotional activities of his childhood. He saw that Abhay was remaining pure in all his habits, that he was not adopting Western ideas or challenging his own culture, and that as a student of Scottish Church's college, he would not likely be exposed to immoral behavior. Gauramohan was satisfied to see Abhay getting a good education to prepare for a career after graduation. He would be a responsible Vaishnava. He would soon marry and get a job. One of Abhay's classmates and close companions was Rupendranath Mitra. Abhay and Rupen would study together and sit side by side in the assembly hall during Bible class, uttering the compulsory prayers. Rupen noticed that although Abhay was a serious student, he was never enamored of Western education and ambitious for scholastic achievements. Abhay would confide to Rupen, "I don't like these things," and sometimes he spoke of moving away. "What are you thinking?" Rupen would ask, and Abhay would reveal his mind. Rupen found that Abhay was always thinking about something religious, something philosophical or devotional about God. Abhay studied the Western philosophers and scientists, yet they held no fascination for him. After all, they were only speculating, and their conclusions were not on the devotional mood and spirit of the Vaishnava training he had received from his father and the Vedic scriptures. The sudden access to the wealth of Western knowledge, which created in some an appetite to study deeply and in others a desire to get ahead in the world through good grades and career, left Abhay untouched. Certainly within his heart, he was always thinking of something religious, something philosophical or devotional about God. And yet, as a Scottish Church's college man, he gave his time and attention to academic life. One night after his first year of college, Abhay had an unusual dream. The deity of Krishna his father had given him appeared to Abhay, complaining, "Why have you put me away in this box? You should take me out and worship me again." Abhay felt sorry that he had neglected his deities. He resumed his worship of Radha and Krishna at home, despite his assignment. In the class, one year ahead of Abhay, was a very spirited nationalist, Subhash Chandra Bose. He had been a student at Presidency College, but had been expelled for organizing a student strike against a British professor who had repeatedly abused Indian students. At Scottish churches, Bose appeared to be a serious student. He was secretary of the philosophy club and was working cooperatively with Vice Chancellor Urquhart. From Subhash Bose and others, Abhay heard talks of Indian independence. He heard the names well known to in his native Bengal, Bipin Chandra Pal, who had fought to repel the Arms Act, Surendranath Banerjee, who startled the British with his agitation against the 1905 partition of Bengal, Lala Lajpat Rai, and most notably, Mohandas K. Gandhi. Scottish Church's college was strict in forbidding anti-government propaganda, but the students were sympathetic to the cause of home rule. Although there were no open signs of rebellion, students sometimes held nationalistic meetings in secret. When Subhash Chandra Bose urged the students to support the Indian independence movement, Abhay listened. He liked Bose's faith in spirituality, his enthusiasm and determination. Abhay wasn't interested in political activities, but the ideals of the independence movement appealed to him. Many Bengali speakers and writers expressed India's drive for independence, Swaraj, as a spiritual movement. For the nationalists, political emancipation was analogous to the soul's liberation from material bondage. Abhay was interested in devotional service to Lord Krishna, the absolute truth, a conviction he had imbibed from his father and maintained since his childhood, whereas Indian independence was a temporary relative truth. But some of the leaders of Swaraj, while admitting that the Vedic scriptures were indeed absolute, asserted that the original glory of the Vedic scriptures, glory of Indian culture, would not shine forth to the world's benefit until India became free from the stigma of foreign rule. The foreigners, they pointed out, blasphemed and castigated the preeminence of India's culture. Abhay had felt this also. In his assigned reading on M. Ghosh's England's work in India, he had encountered the theory that the Vedic scriptures were impure, recent writings, and that India had been a spiritually backward culture before British rule and the spread of Christianity. There were many British insults against the Shastras, such as Abhay's professors trying to discount the law of karma. But if India could gain national freedom, then everyone, not only Indians, but the entire world could benefit from India's highly evolved Vedic culture. The call to Swaraj, although covert, attracted virtually all the students, and Abhay amongst them. He was especially interested in Gandhi. Gandhi always carried a Bhagavad Gita. He daily read Lord Krishna's holy words and spoke of being guided by the Gita above all other books. Gandhi's personal habits were pure. He abstained from intoxication, meat-eating, and illicit sex. He lived simply like a sadhu, yet he seemed to have more integrity than the begging sadhus Abhay had seen so many times. Abhay read his speeches and followed his activities. Maybe Gandhi could carry spirituality into the field of action. The Gita's truth, Gandhi proclaimed, belonged in a most prominent place, where the Gita not only could be read, but could work for everyone's freedom. And the symbol of that freedom was Swaraj. Nationalist sympathies that at Scottish Churches' College remained underground during Abhay's years as a student. It was a prestigious school. A student had to study very seriously to obtain a degree there, and he could then look forward to a fine career. To speak openly against British rule and in favor of independence meant to risk being expelled. To lose education and career, only the most rebellious would dare. So the students met undercover and listened to the revolutionary leaders. We want Swaraj, we want independence, our own government, our own schools. Gaur Mohan watched his son with concern. He saw Abhay not as one of the hundreds of millions of instruments meant to change India's political destiny, but as his pet son. His first concern was for Abhay's welfare. While world events moved across the stage of history, Gaur Mohan concentrated on his son's future as he hoped it would be, and as he had always prayed it would be. He was planning for Abhay to become a pure Vaishnava, a devotee of Radharani. He had taught Abhay to worship Krishna and be pure in character and had arranged for his education. Now, Gaur Mohan thought of getting him married. According to the Vedic system, a marriage should be carefully arranged by the parents and it should take place before the girl reaches puberty. Gaur Mohan had gotten his first daughter married in her 9th year, his second daughter at 12 years and his third daughter at 11. When his second daughter was going on 12, Rajani had said, "I shall go to the river and commit suicide if you don't get her married at once." In the Vedic system, there was no courtship, nor was the couple allowed to live together during the first years of their marriage. The young girl would begin serving her husband by cooking for him at her parents' house and coming before him to serve him his meal or by taking part in some other formal exchange. Then, as the boy and girl grew to physical maturity, they would become so lovable to one another that they would be inseparable. The girl would naturally remain faithful to her husband since she would have no association with any other boy as she grew to puberty. Gaur Mohan had many friends in Calcutta with eligible young daughters, and for a long time he had been considering a suitable wife for Abhay. After careful consultation, he finally chose Radharani Datta, the daughter of the Suvarnavanik family, associated with the Maliks. Radharani was 11 years old. After the meeting between her father and Gaur Mohan, both families agreed upon the marriage. Although Abhay was a third-year college student with no income, it was not uncommon for a student to marry, and he would have no immediate financial responsibilities. Abhay didn't appreciate his father's choice of a wife. He had thought of marrying another girl, but in deference to his father, he put aside his reluctance. For the time being, he was living with his family, she with hers, so his marital responsibilities of supporting a family would not be immediate. First, he had to finish college. During his fourth year at Scottish Churches, Abhay began to feel reluctant about accepting his degree. As a sympathizer to the nationalist cause, he preferred national schools and self-government over the British institutions. But he could see that as yet no such alternatives existed. Gandhi, however, was calling on Indian students to forsake their studies. The foreign-run schools, he said, instilled a slave mentality. They made one no more a puppet in the hands of the British. Still, a college degree with the basis of a life's career, Abhay weighed the choices carefully. Gaur Mohan didn't want Abhay to do something that he would later regret. He had always tried to plan the best for his son, but Abhay was 23 and would have to make this decision for himself. Gaur Mohan thought of the future. The horoscope said his son would be a great religious preacher at age 70, but Gaur Mohan did not expect to live to see it. Still, he had every reason to accept the horoscope as accurate, and he wanted to prepare Abhay. He tried to plan things accordingly, but there was no way to guess what Krishna would do. Everything depended on Krishna, and Krishna was above nationalism, above planning and the laws of astrology, and above the desires of the modest cloth merchant aspiring to make his son a pure devotee of Srimati Radharani and a preacher of Srimad Bhagavatam. Although Gaur Mohan had always allowed Abhay to do what he wanted, he had also carefully guided him always on the path he knew was best. Now, without interfering with Abhay's decision about college, Gaur Mohan set about to arrange good employment for him, regardless of what else might happen. In 1920, Abhay completed his fourth year of college and took the BA exam. Afterwards, with the ordeal of final examinations behind him, he took a short vacation. To fulfill a long-cherished desire, he traveled alone a day's journey by train to Jagannath Puri. Srila Prabhupada, every day of my boyhood, I used to think how to go to Jagannath Puri and how to go to Vrindavan. At that time, the fare was for Vrindavan 4 or 5 rupees, and similarly for Jagannath Puri. So I was thinking, when shall I go? I took the first opportunity to go to Jagannath Puri. Thank you.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna Hare 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 Ram Hare Ram 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 Hare 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 Krishna Hare Krishna Krishna Krishna